Welcome again to His Holy Church X Calls, which is a Q&A type call. We'll give everybody a chance to ask for a mic and raise their hand and try to stay on topic. And the topic is Judeo-Christian values. We're going to do a little introduction so that we have this kind of perspective. If we're going to be dealing with Judeo, we're dealing with the Old Testament. If we're dealing with Christian values, we're dealing with the New Testament. And so is there such a thing as Judeo-Christian values? Well, obviously, the Pharisees at the time of Jesus Christ did not have the same values as Jesus Christ. But if we read all of the Gospels, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Moses in the Old Testament. In the scene, what we call the Transfiguration of Christ, there he is talking with Moses and talking with Elijah and seemed to be in agreement. So, yes, Moses had the same values as Christ and same values as the prophets, including Elijah or Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these different Ezekiel. They were all talking about the same thing, and as we've just been going through Genesis, and we've already done Exodus, and now we're into Leviticus, we're seeing that something was going on in the Old Testament that many of the religions today, Jewish religions today, and different sects amongst the Jewish religions today, and even amongst the Muslims who claim to be following Abraham and Moses and even Jesus Christ, they consider to be at least a prophet. They have a disagreement with most Christians. But the fact is most Muslims have disagreement with most Muslims. And many Jewish Orthodox people in the United States and New York do not support Israel. Matter of fact, they seem to get more support in Israel from, you know, the modern Christian churches, at least the evangelical churches, than they do from the Orthodox in parts of places like New York and Chicago, etc. So the reason I bring that up is not to create more division. That people will create enough division amongst themselves, but to point out that there's not an agreement specifically as to what Judeo-Christian values are. What are the values of Moses? What are the values of Christ? If Moses was following the God of Abraham and the God of Israel and eventually created a nation that was called Israel, then those values all come from the same God. But they're not interpreted the same way. And, you know, that would fill up a lot more than a two-hour show on X. And, of course, that's why you can go to Preparing You and see a lot of our past recordings, a lot of our articles at hisholychurch.org, keysofthekingdom.info, all these different websites where you can even get us on most podcasts, you know, Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. And you can listen to them, and we'll, every show I try to bring people up to date on at least some aspects of misunderstandings. And one of those is, what are Judeo-Christian values? So like I say, we're going to look at a little bit of the landscape in today's world, but we're going to go all the way back to Cain to start with. And we have an article up on the Cain syndrome. And of course, you just look up the word Cain at preparingyou.com. And the first thing I quote, at least today, is Genesis 4, verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And that's a huge debate as to what is the mark of Cain and what does Cain represent. Cain actually represents a form of governance. One way to describe that form of governance is Cain plowed the Odama, and the fruits of that plowing, of tilling the Odama, which is mankind, produced certain fruits. Those fruits did not cast smoke up. Smoke is a symbol. It's a metaphor. The altars are actually metaphors too, at least part, you know, the stones of the altar, etc. And we talk about this in great detail so that people can actually understand those altars. And, but, you know, his brother was doing something different. He was a shepherd of sheep. And of course, I'm a shepherd of sheep. I just got in a few minutes ago from putting the sheep away, taking them off the desert, putting them in a pen where they'll be protected for the night as it gets dark here on the desert. And so I know sheep. And knowing sheep the way I do has helped me understand the Bible. But it also helps to know a little Hebrew and a little Greek and a little bit about human nature. But the nature of sheep is that they follow their shepherd, and they literally allow the shepherd to lay them down, to shear them, to they actually need to be sheared. It's absolutely essential to be sheared or they will die. And so the sheep have become part of a symbiotic relationship with the shepherd. If the shepherd doesn't survive, all the sheep will die, because sheep cannot ward off coyotes, mountain lions, and bobcats by themselves. They have certain defenses, like they'll come together quickly. If a coyote comes into the field or a wolf comes into the field, but a wolf can still charge the sheep and pull one out and rip its leg off. And I'm speaking from experience, completely rip the leg off from the shoulder on and run off with the leg with her pups following her. And because sheep don't have the kind of defenses that a lot of, you know, they can't outrun them like deers might be able to do. And so they depend upon their shepherd. So it's very important. The whole flock will die if the shepherd dies. And the sheep live not for themselves, but for the flock. This is part of the nature of sheep. They gather in groups. Usually my sheep gather in groups of seven, and they will follow with those seven. And you, if you have a good eye, you'll spot them. And if you go out to an area that they're unfamiliar with, out on the high desert, way away from everything they know, and they have to graze, they will graze shoulder to shoulder for 150 sheep, with each of them, their shoulders actually bumping and touching now and then, never losing sight, their heads all down in a single line, all going across, grazing like a giant mower across the desert, because they are in unknown territory and they stick together. That's the nature of range sheep. But if you want to destroy that in sheep, you can put them into fenced fields and move them from pasture to pasture. And then they don't have to, and then you can breed them, and you'll get like Suffolk sheep or Hamp sheep, and they don't stick together like range sheep. They're more interested in feeding their bellies, and they lose sight of the other sheep. And if a coyote comes in the field, they might gather together in a tight bundle with all the faces facing outwards, but they might not. And they're more easily preyed if a predator gets into the field. And that, of course, is what's happened to man. But back to the two brothers and the two systems of governance. One was as a good shepherd, and the other one was a tiller of the Adama, of mankind. And he went out and built a city-state. And that was the first city-state. And we see city-states all through Genesis. And some of them are ruled over by a man like Abimelech, who was a father king. That's one form of governance, where your king is like a father. He has some of the rights of the individual fathers in a family, and he rules over the people. And the people are subject. And he can be very benevolent, and he can protect them, just like that farm flock that's surrounded by tight fences and guarded on a regular basis. But that's not what Abraham was doing. Abraham was following the ways of not Abimelech, but Melchizedek, who was the righteous king. So you got Abimelech, the father king, and the righteous king. So what does this all have to do with Cain and the mark of Cain? That word mark is translated from a word Aleph, Vav, Tav. That's the basic word, Aleph, Vav, Tav, which appears in Genesis 1:14 when it appears in the Bible for the first time. And it's actually a word that is suggested the dividing of light and darkness. That's the same word that we see. It's Oth is the word. That's one way to pronounce it, because it's Aleph, Vav, Tav. And so the Aleph is the relationship of God and man. Vav is either connecting or separating two ideas. And the final idea in the word is the Tav stands for faith more than righteous. Aesthetic would be more righteousness by itself. But of course, to have faith, faith in what? Faith in righteousness. But when you see the word in Genesis, you'll see it in Genesis 1:14, but you also see it in Genesis 34, verses 15, 22, and 23. But when it appears in Genesis 34, in those three verses, it's not translated mark or sign, it's translated consent. Exact same basic letters are translated consent. And of course, what God saw, it was right that light and darkness be separated. Darkness is the absence of light. But yet, it's very much a vacuum in space, is very much a part of the energy of space, because nature abhors a vacuum and it pulls into it because it's a vacuum, and darkness is a vacuum, so to speak, of a certain frequency that we call light. And so these are metaphors that we see in nature. These are symbols in nature, but it's the same word that we see as the mark or sign of Cain. So Cain is a ruler of people. That's why he created a city-state. He ruled over the people. Abimelech was a ruler over the people. Nimrod was a ruler over the people. Now, how do they get to be rulers? They get to be rulers by your consent. And so as long as a ruler who's following the system of governance like Cain, Abimelech, Nimrod, Pharaoh, Caesar, and other rulers of our modern time, they do it by consent. If they do it by consent, then you're going to have people like Jesus say, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. If you eat at the table of Caesar, you owe Caesar tribute. And with that tribute, you may also owe obedience to Caesar. Because by consent, you ate at the table of Caesar. And maybe you had no other table to eat at. Maybe there was a famine in the land. That's how they went under the authority of Pharaoh. They weren't going to go to Egypt, but Joseph called them to Egypt. And Jacob didn't want to go to Egypt. And he spent his whole life trying to stay out of that system. He had turned his life around from the ways of Laban, which was idolatry, which were similar to the ways of Egypt. And he didn't want to go that way. Isaac didn't go that way. Abraham spent a lifetime learning how to not go that way. And now all of a sudden he was being called to Egypt. Now he wanted to see his son, but he had to go and pray about it. When he went to pray about it, he was given a vision that his whole family would go into bondage for 400 years. And then somebody would come and deliver them out of that bondage. But they needed to go into that bondage because they didn't appreciate what it was to be Israel. They were doing what Judah was doing. They were betraying one another. They were in Shechem, which also means consent, another word that means consent. And they were committing genocide. And because they did that, they had to go into bondage for 400 years because they weren't learning the lessons. Like I've always told my kids, you can learn things easy or hard. So this idea. We see it in Romans 13. Now, a lot of you know how I see Romans 13. And the first part of Romans 13 is talking about liberty. It's not talking about government. It's talking about self-government. And they're using a particular word that is the strongest word in Greek language, the strongest word in the Greek language for liberty. And he's talking about not opposing liberty and not being afraid of liberty. And that's what he's talking about. But he shifts gears in verse 3. And he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power of what? The power of the ruler? No, the power of liberty. Don't be afraid of liberty, because rulers are not a terror to good works. But they, just like Abimelech, the first Abimelech who knew Abraham in the Bible, he said Abraham's okay, you know, because Abraham was a man of good works. And so he was not going to molest Abraham. And Abraham had the right to dig his own wells. And we've explained that already, and you can go back and listen to the recordings to find it out. But he says, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But remember, don't be afraid of the liberty. That's what the word power there means. It means don't be afraid of the liberty, because the first few verses of Romans 13 is about liberty. And anybody opposing liberty opposes God, because God wants you to be at liberty. Jesus came that the whole world, the whole governmental systems of the world, the Romans, the Greeks, the Britannians, everybody might be free. He didn't come to condemn them. He came that they might be saved. We should be coming in that same spirit. Now, how am I going to tie all this together? Because those verses there, they go on to say, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. The governments of the world, the rulers of the world are the ministers of God. Does that mean that everything they do will be godly? No, absolutely not. There are many ministers of the world, many rulers of the world that are evil men. And they usurp authority that was not consented to. Well, you may have a right to rebel against them. Somebody may have a right to go and arrest them. And because they've committed crimes that they had no right to commit. They committed crimes against other people. You know, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. Well, what was going on in Tripoli? Well, the rulers, you know, the caliphates in Libya were sending pirates out to attack American ships and take Americans hostage. So we had a right to go in and overthrow that ruler, because he didn't have consent to do that. We didn't consent to that. But that's where people mention international law. International law basically begins with natural law. Then there's a secondary international law, which is treaties that you make that says that you can do that, you agree with other people. Of course, the kingdom of God's not supposed to be making treaties with other nations, make no covenants with them. That's what treaties are. They call it leagues in King James. But if somebody violates, like the kings that came and conquered Sodom, they had a right to come and conquer Sodom, because Sodom had an agreement to pay tribute to those kings, and they decided not to pay tribute. They broke the agreement that they had. And those kings came, and by trial, by combat, they came to get the tribute that was owed to them. But they made a mistake. They usurped authority that was not theirs. They took Lot as a hostage. So now you could war against them. But you better know what you're doing if you're going to make these decisions. You can get yourself into a lot of trouble. You can get yourself killed if you don't understand the rules of engagement. And I can show you time and time again in history where people assumed they knew but clearly did not know, and they ended up maybe getting an arrow in their eye. That's a hint as to who I'm referring to for those of you who are good historians. But he goes on to say here that if you do with evil, you know, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, meaning the consequences of God, but also for consciousness sake, because you said yes, and now you don't get to just turn around and say no. You've made an agreement. And of course, when Jesus is talking about give to Caesar what is Caesar and God what is God, that's usually connected also to when Peter said, yes, my master pays the tax. It was a different tax. It's a different word. And we've gone over this recently in some of our studies. You can go back and listen to them. Some of them will be posted by Tuesday. And more next Tuesday. We will be posting. So if you join the network at Preparing You, you'll get a heads up and notice. If you follow us on X, you'll probably get a heads up and notice when we post these new studies. But they're telling you that if you make an agreement, that's where Peter was wrong. Peter misspoke. He said, my master pays tax. Jesus said, no, I don't pay that tax. It shouldn't have even been a tax. If they're talking about the head tax of the temple, originally the head tax of the temple was not a tax. It was a free will offering. All the offerings were free will offerings. You didn't have to pay it. But if you didn't pay it, you would be considered, it was a way of counting yourself in. It's like an ante. Every year you would ante up half a dime. All the males would ante up a half a dime. If they were 20, I think it was 20 years old or older, they would ante up a half a dime saying, I'm in the game for this year. And then they could be counted that way. But they counted themselves, because if they didn't bring the dime, they wouldn't be counted. A half dime, excuse me. But anyway, so, but now in this verse that I'm reading here, which is Romans 13, 3 through 8, they're going to mention tribute, but that's a different word. That's a different kind of tribute. But it says, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, meaning the consequences of God, but also for conscience sake, because you said yes, and now you have to do it. And that's what Peter, because he said yes, that he and his master paid the tax, he had to pay the tax, but he didn't take the money out of his pocket. He went down to the shores, got, actually, I've said several times, two coins, representative two coins. It was actually one coin, and he gave, but that coin counted as two because it was a different coin. And he gave that coin to pay for Jesus and himself. But he didn't owe it. And he didn't take it out of his pocket, didn't take it out of Jesus' pocket. But he had to pay it according to Jesus because he said yes. This is how important keeping your word is. And we'll tie all this together so you can understand. So you render therefore to all their duties. And then it says tribute, to whom tribute is due. And of course, that's that other word for tribute. It's not the regular word for tribute. It's phoros in the Greek. It is considered a form of tribute, but it's more than just tribute. You can look it up. And it's a levied tax, but it could be on a house or land or persons, everything. It's a more general term, but it's always translated tribute. But it's actually from another word, pharaoh, which actually means to carry or carry some burden. So you may have incurred burdens when you consented to eat at the table of rulers. See, if you eat at the table of rulers, you may be bound by the terms of eating at that table. When they went into the bondage of Egypt, they agreed to pay 20% of their labor to the Pharaoh. 80% they got to keep. But 20% of their labor was going to have to go to the Pharaoh. And he couldn't raise that amount. It was only 20%. But through crafts of state, it actually got more burdensome. But this is what they're talking about in Romans 13, verses 3 through 8. Custom to custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Well, of course, we go back to the first verses there. He's talking about liberty, the liberty to love, the liberty to decide who gets what. You're not supposed to be eating at Caesar's table because Caesar exercises authority to fill his tables with dainties and benefits and goodies. He forces the offerings. And of course, that's what the Pharisees were doing at the time of Christ with their system of sacrifice, their system of Corban. It had become forced offerings to all the people who consented, who signed up for it. But Jesus set it up so that if you went and got the baptism of Jesus instead of the baptism of the Pharisees, that you could join his system, and his system operated only by charity. That's the division, Mark, between following the way of Christ and following the ways of the fathers of the earth, the Abimelechs of the world, the Nimrods, Mystery Babylon. They force the offerings. Jesus depends on free will offerings. If you've entered into Babylon, you owe Nimrod. You owe Caesar. You owe Abimelech. And you may need to pay it for conscience sake. If you're in bondage in Egypt, they stopped giving you benefits when Moses came along, but they still had to pay their tally of bricks. People who want to disregard the record of their consent are making a mistake. They are not going to get eyes to see. They will remain blind to the whole kingdom message from Moses to Jesus Christ. And this is what's happened. People have remained blind. So, anyway, talking about Cain, so now we could maybe go to Judeo-Christian values. So, you know, Judeo-Christian values are professed by many people without taking the time to define what those Judeo-Christian values are. Judging by the way I see today, and what I know about history, most of the people sling those words around, Judeo-Christian, do not know exactly what those values consist of and what they have in common. Well, of course, now we've just gone over that to some degree, that if you desire benefits from your neighbor and you want your government to force your neighbor to contribute to those benefits, set the table of government, you're not going to be practicing pure religion. You're going to be practicing public religion. That's what Rome was at. Rome had free bread. Rome had free health care, at least under Nerva. But Christians didn't participate in that because those were men who exercised authority, forced the contributions of the people. And to desire those benefits, Paul tells us, is a covetous practice. And covetousness, Paul tells us also, is idolatry. And of course, those of you who've gone through our studies of Genesis with Abraham and Terah, Terah was an idolater. And Laban was an idolater. And Judah became an idolater because they wanted to force the contributions of the people that were under their authority. But Joseph would not. He would only take the offerings of the people by Shechem, by consent. And I'm not going to go into all the details of that. I'll just read one more quote here from John Quincy Adams, who warned in a letter to Abigail Adams, his wife, on January 27, 1795, that the United States Constitution was inadequate. It was inadequate, he said. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. So, is it moral to covet your neighbor's goods through a third party, like the government? Is it lawful? Is it moral? Is it obedient to the commandments of God and Christ to desire benefits at the expense of your neighbor? By taking away the liberty of choice of your neighbor to be benefited. Well, no, it's not moral. It's a violation of the Ten Commandments. It's a violation of the directives of Jesus Christ. It's, according to Paul, idolatry. It's a covetous practice, according to Peter, will make you merchandise. You will become human resources like you were in the bondage of Egypt, where maybe 20% of your labor will belong to the government. Now, you may not like that, and you may not like paying that amount that you owe Caesar, because you and your parents, and maybe your grandparents, and maybe even your great-grandparents, were greedy for gain at your neighbor's expense. You were following the ways of immorality. You abandoned the Judeo values of Moses, who said you had to take care of all the needy through free will offerings. Moses says this over and over again. All the prophets say that. And they even tell you that if you sit and eat with a ruler, somebody who's going to force the offerings of the people, that you're going to be made merchandise. You're going to be snared and trapped. Tells you that Proverbs. David tells you that in Psalms. Paul quotes David in the New Testament telling you the same thing, that what should have been for your welfare will become a snare in the trap. Peter will say that through covetous practices, you'll be made merchandise. He'll say that you even curse your children. You'll make them a surety for debt. You'll be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Why? Because you're not moral. You're not following real Judeo-Christian values. You're doing something completely different than what Moses was doing, what the early church was doing. Oh, you're still saying Jesus is your Lord, but you're not doing what Jesus said. And even if you started doing what Jesus said, you're still not going to be saved by what you're doing. But here's the crux. And then maybe we'll open up the questions. If anybody has questions, you might want to grab a mic. If you disobey these principles of natural law, of God's divine law, of the will of God, of the word of God, of the logic of God, if you disobey them and do the immoral thing of coveting your neighbor's goods, and justifying that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, you will be blinded in many other areas until you cannot see. And, you know, before you know it, I mean, you'll get all kinds of crazy ideas. And no amount of rational reasoning, explanation, facts will convince you otherwise. We've seen that recently. It's seemingly somewhat dying out, although there's plenty of people that are still addicted to these crazy ideas like, can a man be a woman? Can a woman be a man? What is a woman? If you think you're a woman, you're a woman. You know, these are just like crazy, insane ideas to many people. Many people who think those ideas, they think they're absolutely justified in thinking them. And you can sit down and try to reason with them and explain, and they just get more and more upset, more and more angry, and, you know, they don't want to have anything, and they'll unfriend you on Facebook or whatever, you know, horrible things like that. They actually will even shoot you. And we've seen cases of that. They would rather you be dead than admit maybe a man can't become a woman. And a lot of the people who call themselves conservatives or Christians or whatever, they see that as just crazy. Those people are insane. Those people are crazy. They're just blind, you know, and they are blind. But the fact that they're blinder than you doesn't mean that you don't have a few blind spots as well. And so we just went over one of those blind spots. How many Christians today think that they can ask the government please, government, go to my neighbor's house. And they do this when they vote for a levy, you know, one of those taxes that we just mentioned that was mentioned in Romans. That's a levy tax. It could be on your home, on your property. It could be on your labor. It could be on all these things. And you say, will you please levy my neighbor's house? Put an extra tax on my neighbor's house because I want a bigger public school. Or I want my student loan paid off. Or I want you to take care of my parents because I don't have the time to take care of my parents. I mean, they're really hard to get along with. So I don't want to honor my father and my mother. I want the government to take care of my father and my mother. If you think that, you're crazy. Just like those other people who think that men can become women. And that men should be able to play in women's sports and beat them up. That men who think they're women can go into a woman's prison where they have raped and raped and raped. And they get to stay there doing it, bullying women around because they say they think they're a woman. And the government allows this all over the United States. Most countries don't allow it, but the United States is uniquely crazy, insane, or let's say immoral. Now, I just said United States. What is the United States? And there are people that are moral in the United States. The United States is the world created by the people living in this part of North America and Alaska and Hawaii, because that's the United States. And a few properties that it owns, the Virgin Islands, etc. They get some vote and representation too. And even the District of Columbia. They created the United States. But the United States is the world of the United States. When you see the word world in the Bible, in the New Testament, much of the time, the word there is a word that means constitutional order and system of government. And of course, the United States is a constitutional order or system of government. And it was created originally by all the people who signed the Constitution of the United States at the bottom. That was we the people. They didn't have a right to sign for anybody else. My great-grandfather was living back then, had helped with the American Revolution, got kicked out of the Quaker Church for joining the Virginia Regiment and helping George Washington. And he was there, but he didn't sign it. And he didn't give them consent to sign for him. So he wasn't we the people. Didn't refer to him. I can show you Supreme Court decisions that verify what I'm saying. We the people were only the people who signed. Now, later on, when people were elected, senators, congressmen, presidents, etc., they signed for those offices, to enter into those offices, and they became we the people. But the general American living on his own land was not we the people. The people of America were not a party to that Constitution. Now, they may be a party to the Constitution today, but they've signed lots of things since then. And of course, our book, Covenants of the Gods, free online at hisholychurch.org. And, you know, it's in lots of different forms, but you can actually download the PDF for free. It tells you all the things, or contracts, covenants, and constitution. That's a study of the Constitution itself and our relationship to it from a biblical point of view, which is a lot different than what you're getting from all those churches who've been telling you for the last 100 years, almost 100 years, that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through men who exercise authority one over the other, called government, men in government, who exercise authority one over the other. But Jesus said it wasn't. It wasn't to be that way with you. But all those people, they say they're following Christ, but Jesus says it's not to be that way with you. It is that way with them, but they're immoral churches. They are actually the daughters of the harlot. They don't take care of the needy of their society. They don't take care of the widows and orphans of their society. They don't take care of people who maybe their children have all died and they don't have children to take care of them. They don't tell their congregational members, you need to take care of your parents and don't turn them over to the government to take care of, because the government's only going to do it with money he takes away from your neighbor. They won't tell them that. They'll just say, believe in Jesus. But you don't have to do what Jesus said. You can actually do absolutely contrary to Jesus. Okay, Mark, go ahead, Mark.
Yeah, hi, Brother Gregory. You were talking about before how the sons of Jacob committed a genocide and that God punished them for that. And it's just really ironic today that we have people who say they're the sons of Jacob who commit a genocide. And, you know, you can make all kinds of excuses and say it's self-defense and all kinds of things, but objectively, it is a genocide. And it just so happens that the people that call themselves Christians, the evangelical Christians, support that genocide for the most part. And it's just ironic because you were saying before that, yeah, the left, they're crazy and, you know, they're blind because, like the Christian right, they covet their neighbor's goods, which is idolatry. But they're blind because, you know, they're LGBT and they're liberal and they're crazy, this and that. But they're right about the genocide. So they can see some things that the Christian right can't see, and the Christian right can see things that the left can't see. But they're both guilty of being blind because of their covetous practices. It's just a really ironic situation. And so the problem, though, is that the left or the liberals, for the most part, especially the LGBT types, they don't claim righteousness and to be a Christian and to follow the words of Christ and God. They deny God. They're atheists, right? But the Christians have got it there in black and white. And the Jews have got it there in black and white. So, you know, I'm just getting tired of people always pointing their fingers towards the left, right? The left are obviously almost a lost cause and they're just, you know, be almost beyond, you know, redemption. But, you know, I think we just need to start to criticize, you know, Jews and Christians a lot more, because they're the hypocrites in this situation.
Well, actually, I think, was that somebody else's voice in there? Anyway, there's a lot going on in these things, and we'll get over to that. And now that you brought that up, we'll, I'm going to put a pin in that. I don't know if there's another speaker who wants to speak. I didn't see his hand go up yet. But I'm going to address that as well as some of the things, hopefully, if we have enough time. We've almost used up an hour already. But address some of the things that are in the news right today. You're right. There's a terrible war. A lot of people are dying. I'm not 100% convinced as to the motivation of... Yeah, I know what they tell is the motivation for the war. It's not quite identical to the genocide that we dealt with Sichem and Hamor, the Hivite, etc. You know, there was a sleeping with the daughter, but it didn't necessarily be rape or anything. And that's another whole study. You know, if you go through the laws concerning, you know, sleeping with a woman by consent, you may have to marry her, etc. And of course, he wanted to marry her, and he was willing to be circumcised and start doing things like the Israelites. And the brothers conspired to ambush them and kill them. And not only them, but almost everybody in their city-state were murdered by them. That's real full-fledged, undescribable genocide. And yet, how were they punished? Well, they eventually went into bondage for 400 years. They weren't put to death on the scene. They were told they made Jacob stink. That's when Jacob got rid of his all the people that he didn't get rid of the people. He got rid of all the people's idolatry. In other words, their covetous practices. And he returned every man to his family and to his house. And people go back to our study and look at the details of that. We won't go through all that. What's going on in Israel? There are people dying. There are people being murdered. And there are people who wanted to murder the Israelites. I see two fools killing each other unnecessarily. And I think there's a lot going on behind it, but I want to keep to the, but you're absolutely right. What do you call it? Evangelical Christians. I don't want to limit it to them, but a lot of the Christian people want to support Israel and the leaders of Israel and everything that they decide to do, no matter what, because they're the chosen people in their minds. Yeah, I don't agree with that. And that's why I kind of started out the show talking about there's all kinds of Jews, Orthodox Jews, very deep into what they think Judaism is and the Judeo-Christian values, absolutely disagree with everybody from Menachem Begin to Netanyahu. They disagree with the Zionist movement. And they're Jews by any stretch of the imagination in today's, from the point of view of the Christians. Those are Jews too, and they say, don't do what they say. Don't do what the leadership in that country of Israel. But I don't think of any of those. Jesus did not, Caesar was doing all kinds of things. By the time Jesus shows up on the scene, there had already been mass genocide. I mean, mass, a million Gauls murdered. Their wives and children turned into commodities and sold in the slave market. Yet we don't see Jesus saying a thing about that. Why? Does he approve of it? No. But he did say, still, give to Caesar what is Caesar. Now, admittedly, it was a different Caesar in power when he said that. It was Tiberius who was in power. But Tiberius was a pretty immoral man in lots of ways. But Tiberius's favorite granddaughter was starting to follow Christ. Christ didn't come to condemn the world, and this is his words and words about him, but that the whole world might be saved. So I don't come to condemn Israel. Obviously, I think that there's a big mistake in their strategy. And if they call me up, I will explain it to them. And if we can sit down together with individuals, I can talk about that. But for the point of view of Judeo-Christian values, Israel, Jacob, was absolutely against the murder of Hamor the Hivite and his family, and you know, and the people of what they call Sichem, which again means consent. And we've already gone over all that in our study, so people can go back to that in relationship to Dinah and that whole event. But and even though we've covered that for hours and hours in audios and studies, there's still even more depth to that. And we will maybe revisit that when we study the parts in Leviticus that talk about this and Deuteronomy. But the key answer is not taking sides within the parameters of the world. I'm going to be on Barra's side, or I'm going to be on the side of the people who came to collect from Barra, because Barra, you know, dishonored his promise to pay tribute. Abraham didn't take either side of that argument. I am out of, those guys are already doing it. The problem today is most of the right, what we call right today, is actually over on the side of the left. And the people that used to be on the left are way over to the left, if we want to use those as our geograph. There are the immoral and the super immoral. But what we should be striving for and speaking about is the way of righteousness. If those people would, in Israel, all the people and the citizens of Israel and the people who, you know, have the shoe store down on the corner and everything, would start to repent and do what Moses actually said, they would look at their leaders and say, you know, I think he's lying. I think he's up to something else. But they keep electing these leaders because they are blind. So they're going to elect blind guide. The solution is not taking sides with two fools fighting, because it's very clear that the guys, many of the people, yeah, I mean, I don't like to group people into, you know, all the people in Gaza and all the people in Israel, because there's a huge variety of people there. But generally speaking, there is a group there that wants to cause commotion and murder and mayhem. I mean, they say it. They want to kill every Jew in Israel. That's genocide.
I thought you were talking about the Israelis just then, because they say exactly the same thing. But when you listen to one side of the argument all the time, you think it's just them. But it's actually the Israelis that are saying the same thing. So you're right,
The Israelis are clever enough not to publish it in their founding documents. but you may be right. I have no doubt that there aren't Israelis out there that would like to see all Muslims anywhere near them killed, all the way to Iran. I'm sure you can find guys who think that. And the fact is that all those people, both sides, live in darkness. And I would be glad to have a conversation with their leaders, but chances are I'd be lucky to have conversation with the people, the citizenry. And right now I'm speaking to all the people of the world that you don't want to keep living in darkness, because I just explained that if you live in really, really, really darkness, you'll have really, really, really crazy ideas. And you'll think that, you know, if I shoot Charlie Kirk in the neck, whoever did that, that life will be better for everybody. That was just insane. But even Charlie Kirk had ideas that weren't 100% correct. He had a lot of ideas that were pretty good, and he was pretty outspoken. I think he was, generally speaking, a pretty good guy. I could probably sit down and have a pretty good conversation with him, but I can't anymore because somebody thought it was better to kill him. And I'm sure there was a lot of people that thought he should die. And of course, their reaction to his death is obvious, that there were a lot of people that think he should die, but they weren't very thinking people. But there were some conniving people that would like to see him dead. But they also live in darkness. Light is our salvation, not arguing amongst the people that live in darkness. Just like when Samuel warn the people that if you want to have a ruler who's going to make Israel great again by having a king with more and more power, even though that king was basically just the commander-in-chief at first, that's what he was being elected to be, the commander-in-chief of their military, so that he would fight their battles for them. And the first thing he did that was foolish, that guaranteed that his kingdom would end, it wasn't that he committed genocide somewhere. It was that he taxed the people, forced an offering of the people to fund his army, which degenerated the people of Israel even more. But Samuel came and said, it's because you have done this foolish thing, forced an offering of the people for a good cause, to support the army, your kingdom's not going to stand. And because of that, his whole line died out, and David came in. And David made lots of mistakes as well, but he would repent of his mistakes. I pray for the day that all the leaders of all the nations, Israel, Saudi Arabia, etc., repent. But it will more likely happen if the people start to repent, because as I've said in many of our shows, your leaders are a product of the souls of the people. So the people that are doing the bad things and the people that are given license to do the bad things are being given license because the people will not repent. When the people of Jerusalem began to repent and follow the ways of Christ, they lost their power. They actually, they had already said they had no king but Caesar, but then all of a sudden they rebelled against Caesar, and Caesar, being a minister of God, destroyed Israel. God didn't have to destroy Israel. Or I shouldn't say Israel. Destroy Judea, the government of Judea. But it was destroying all the people who had just said we had no king but Caesar. And now, less than 30 years later, or almost 30 years later, they're disobeying Caesar. And that's what, now I'm going to shift gears a little bit. I'll look for hands here for the next minute or so. But we recently had this incident in Minnesota that where a lady got shot. And a lot of people are looking at this. And I'm telling you, our vision is not as clear as it needs to be. And I'm not going to take sides in anything. But the reality is, this is what I'm trying to do, is get people to grasp this idea of where the solution really is. And the solution is we have to repent, change our thinking. Change it to what? Well, that's going to be a process. And seek, strive, persevere to find the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we do not force the offerings of the people. We take care of the needy of our society. We take care of the elderly of our society. We will take care of the widows and orphans of our society. We'll take care of the health care of our society only through free will offerings. If you start to do that and really see that that's important, of course, to see that that's important, you have to admit that we haven't been doing that for the last 100 years. And so that's where the repentance comes in. When now we're thinking, well, these covetous practices are a bad thing. They not only lead to the wrath, the consequences. One of those consequences is that we are blinded. Scales come on our eyes and we can't see the real mistakes. People are looking, and evangelical Christians, I don't want to name or label, modern Christians, I like to use that. We have an article up on modern Christians at Preparing You. People can go look that up. Modern Christians being Christians that are preaching a new Christ rather than the real Christ. They're very blind. They have all kinds of just absolutely crazy ideas. Insane ideas. But to them, they seem very reasonable and loving and caring and faithful. But they're faithful to the image of Christ that they've created, not to the real Christ. Oh, they think they're following the Holy Spirit. But how do we know if they're following the Holy Spirit? By what they do. Do they advocate unjust wars? I have no doubt that behind the scenes, I can't prove it. A lot of people, I hear people making the accusations, but there are people in Israel that want people in Gaza to do stupid, outrageous things to justify their attack on Gaza. And some of them have a malicious desire to kill Palestinians. Some of them don't. They're just following their leaders. And they're thinking they're being patriotic. And they wouldn't shoot a woman or a child. But wars, these things happen. This is why you should try to avoid wars. And Christ was avoiding wars by saying things like, if you owe Caesar, pay Caesar. But find out how you got under the authority of Caesar. And of course, that's why we wrote the book Covenants of the Gods, so that people would see that. But a lot of people will read that book and they will not want to see it. But those of those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, when I went down to the field, we wanted to put the sheep away early today because of the fact that I had to be back here to do this show. I went down to the field, my wife went along with me, and she called the sheep. And they didn't do anything. Of course, she's calling in her voice. Most of the time, it's me calling the sheep. And so I called the sheep, and their heads started to come up, and they're down in a field half a mile away from where we got to put them. And they immediately started heading out of that field to the only gate they could go through, and went through that gate. And then we drove back up to take care of things. And eventually they got there and we locked them up. But they heard my voice and they came. So I'm saying things a lot of people don't want to hear. And I'm trying to say it in a way that they might listen. And I want to stay to the essential facts. Now, we just saw a woman in Minnesota get shot. There's a lot of women who've gotten shot in Minnesota. Actually, one of the last women to get shot in Minnesota by a police officer was shot by a Somali, the only Somali police officer. And she was unarmed, and she'd called 911. And this was one of the first times that this policeman was out on patrol with a partner. He's sitting in the passenger seat. And the woman sees the police car pulled up. She called the police because she believed that somebody was being raped behind her house. She heard these noises and she came out in her pajamas to meet the police car. She came up to the police car, raised her hand, rapped on the window and to get the attention because the windows are shut. It's Minnesota. They close the windows in the wintertime. And the Somali police officer panicked so much. He whipped out his gun from a sitting position, shot across the nose of his partner, and killed the woman who just rapped on the window, unarmed woman in her pajamas. And he didn't go to jail for manslaughter. He did go to jail for a little while, but they overturned his deal on a technicality. But there's hardly anybody worried about that. And she wasn't trying to run the Somali guy over. she wasn't fleeing. She wasn't a criminal, a felon, who was stopped by police and told to shut off her car and get out of her car. She was being arrested for crimes that she had been committing all day. And there's a lot of question about that, but she's gone and taken the training to commit crimes, and I can name you the crimes. I can give you the number, but she doesn't maybe even know the number. She's been brainwashed in a particular ideology, and she thinks she's doing good, but she's following blind guides, malicious blind guides, don't care that she died. Actually, are probably delighted that she died, because now they will turn her into a martyr and work it up. But she could have obeyed the police officer, and she should have obeyed the police officer, because she doesn't understand that when she eats at the table of Caesar, she owes obedience to Caesar. She doesn't like the law. She doesn't like the deportations. Change the law. You know, vote. You're in a democracy. You don't have the majority vote. Are you going to usurp the democracy? That she should live in the Republic. She should be seeking the kingdom of God. She is not doing that. She's listening to other blind guides. She's listening to somebody she calls her wife, who said, drive, baby, drive, knowing that there was somebody standing right in front of them, fulfilling his duty in obedience to Caesar, because he moved in that position when he heard the other officer saying, stop the car, you know, stop the engine and get out. And some people say, oh, he was telling her to get out of here. Very clearly, he was telling her to get out of the vehicle. She had been warned earlier. We have video of them going from car to car that was doing this. She was considered the lead car and warning them, don't keep doing these things that you're going to end up regretting, because it's a crime. It's a felony. Minimum of a year for what she had already done in jail. She could have already, for what it appears she had been doing, got 8 years. When she took off towards the car, or towards the cop who was standing in front of her, and all the rules changed in Minnesota and in federal law. I mean, there's an actual Minnesota law that states that if you point your car and move it, you know, step on the accelerator, move it in the direction of a police officer, according to ORS 161-242. You got to remember, I used to wear a badge in Minnesota, although that's a fairly recent statute. It used to be 161-239. You're now operating a lethal weapon in the direction of a police officer, and by statutes, by the rules of the United States and by the state of Minnesota, by the rules she has agreed to when she started eating at the table and continued to eat at the table of the United States and Minnesota, she is threatening the life, and she doesn't even have to be threatening to kill him, just injure him, severely injure him. If that, it may result in severe injury, he has a right to shoot her with lethal force. He has the right to use lethal force against her by their rules. Now, that's not the rules of the kingdom of God. The rules of the kingdom of God might be Jesus stops the engine of her car with a wave of his hand. But the rules of the kingdom of God are between you and God. But the rules of the gods of the world that she was a part of, she was dishonoring Caesar. She was dishonoring the laws that she eats at the table of. And that's very dangerous. And it ended up with her demise. I don't think he was trigger happy. I think the Muhammad Noor, the cop who shoots across the nose, I mean, the blast of his gun actually somewhat injured his fellow officer. Shooting somebody who was outside of the vehicle, a woman in her pajamas, rapping on the window to get the officer's attention, who had called in the 911 call. He was totally incompetent. But I would equally blame the chief of police who gave him a gun and a badge. When I was handing out guns and badges, there were some people I complained. I said, that guy should not have a gun. You can only put that guy in an unarmed account. Because he is reckless. And of course, he was reckless. I won't go into that story. Fascinating story. But almost got people killed more than once. But responsibility is divided up amongst a lot of people. And the fact is that woman has to take a lot of the responsibility for what happened to her. And her, what she calls her wife, has already said it's her fault this happened. Because the woman didn't even want to go and do this, but she talked her, you know, she talked Renee into doing this. And so, and also the school, evidently, that they put their kid at was a big advocate of this. And that's where they got the original information about taking some of these courses on how to disrupt and obstruct ICE. Now, people may not like the policy of ICE, and I could give you lots of ideas of what ICE could do to improve their policies, but they're not calling me. And I don't vote in their system because I'm focusing on the system that will bring light to the eyes of the people and awaken the people to the real problem. And the real problem, and I always go back to this, is the people. Because the leaders you have, the cops you have them because you're not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're an immoral people. You're not the people that John Quincy Adams was talking about. You're not, they didn't, the idea that the government was going to have individual welfare was not accepted by a 10% of the people in the original American government, and I'm being generous. Even like in an article on Davy Crockett by the 1840s, still the majority were against the idea of the government providing individual welfare. And they considered, a lot of the people considered immoral to even have tariffs. Income tax would have been absolutely unacceptable. How did income tax become acceptable? Because when it was originally implemented, only the rich would pay, even owe, or have to file any income tax. You had to be able to, with your wages for 1 year, you would have enough money to buy 3 furnished homes, maybe 4. And if you didn't make that much money in 1 year, you would owe absolutely no tax whatsoever. Now, all that has changed because people have gone farther and farther down the road away from the kingdom of God, away from the light, more and more into the darkness, so that they will not see the real problem. And one of the dangers of taking sides amongst two fools fighting is we will lose our focus on the real problem. If all the modern Christians, I'll go back to using that phrase again, trying to avoid, I don't want to disparage anybody who considers themselves one of the, most people don't call themselves a modern Christian. I don't want to alienate them in advance, but covetous practices blind society. There's a lot of other things we do that blind society, but that's one of the most essential. And the fact is if you're in, if you're dependent upon the welfare, the benefits, the social insurance, the social safety net, going back to our last program, if you're dependent upon that to take care of yourself, to take care of your children, to educate your children, to take care of your parents, you're on the wrong side of righteousness. You're over there in idolatry. You're over there in covetous practices. You will be made blind. You will not have the ability to see the wrath coming, nor will you have any conscience about it. Those people thought, you know, the Renee seemed to be very polite, but she was still a felon by that time. She was a felon just by where she was parked. You see her pulling in front of the police car to block it and letting a regular passenger car through and then pulling forward a little bit. That's a criminal act according to the rules of the government she is a part of. She is not, she's saying, I'm a part of this government, but I want to be a rebel and disobey it. No, you can't do that. Not in the law of nations, not in the law of nature, not in the law of God. You have to make your yeses yes. She was not making her yeses yes. She was making her yeses no. I'm going to disobey. I'm only going to obey the laws that I like. She's a democracy of one. Actually, she's a democracy of two, evidently, because she's dependent heavily upon her wife. I'm putting up air quotes here. And I don't believe that she's a lesbian. I don't believe that people are homosexuals. I believe that people think they're homosexuals, but they perverted the natural use. The people that are most screaming on the internet for poor Renee, whose life was destroyed by the same thing that's destroying their life, is the perversion of the natural use. We have to go way back in our practices in order to make society great again. And it goes back to our relationships with men and women. Certainly that, our relationships with our neighbors. We cannot be coveting our neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. That has to go. I don't care what Trump does. I think Trump's doing all kinds of things that most people are completely unaware of. And are they good? Are they bad? What is good and bad is determined in the hearts and minds and the means and methods of the individual. Whatever he does, he does. His whole attack on Venezuela and those two little countries next to Venezuela, he hasn't attacked them, but it's all about them. It's about the banking system in Venezuela. Yeah, they don't want the Chinese to be getting the oil, and they don't want the Iranians to be getting the oil. They've already been playing musical chips at sea with the oil, and they don't want them to get it. We don't need it, at least right now. But what he's trying to do is consolidate American power for Americans. He's seeing that happen in Argentina and Chile and possibly in Uruguay. They have new leaders there. But one of his biggest attacks in this process was on the Crown banks that were using the banks in Venezuela and then the neighboring country there. but he's going to be going to Davos. Now, I'm not advocating Donald Trump any more than Jesus Christ was advocating Caesar. But if you're in that system, obey the laws of the country that you're in, unless they actually do usurp. But you better understand what you're talking about. And if you haven't read the book, Covenants of the Gods, I know many of you guys have, I would recommend you go to it to find out. But if we're really going to preach the kingdom of God, we should not be taking sides with two fools fighting. If we get to talk to those fools, we can point to where they can stop being foolish and start really caring about one another. If we can't get Gazans to care enough about each other so that they're not a social welfare state, and we can't get Israelis to care about enough each other to follow the ways of Moses and go back to the free will offerings of your social welfare, we're not going to solve any problems between the fighting of the two of them. They will, it's like putting two cats in a gunny sack and hanging them over the line. They're just going to fight forever. You know, you'll be lucky if they don't, you know, or actually the way they used to do it is tie the tails of two cats and hang it over the line and have them fight out, because each one thinks the other one is pulling its tail, and they just fight each other till they're dead. I've never tried that. But the reality is that the solution is not picking sides in the fight. I agree, absolutely. And we've written an article, all the people that think that, oh, in order to bring about prophecy, we have to have the sacrifice of the red heifer and we have to rebuild the temple. I'll put it in simple. That's BS. They don't understand the red heifer. They don't know what it means to build a temple without hands. They don't know what the living stones of Christ are. And they don't really know what the altars of Abraham and Israel and Moses were. What they were, and I'll put in this plug, they were sacred purpose trusts. which if you go read an article on sacred purpose trusts and you go read the guidelines, administrative guidelines of a sacred purpose trust, you'll see that we interchange the word trust with altar. And if you go look at the word in the Hebrew for altar, misbeach, mem, biet, et cetera, chet, you'll see that the altars are sacred purpose trusts, where you take an offering and you hand it to the priests of that altar or to the stones of that altar. You put it on the altar yourself. You can do that too. And they redistribute it for the needy of their society. And here's, if we can't get people to recognize that the altars of Moses and the living stones of Christ were systems of social welfare, the Corban of Christ was a system of social welfare entirely dependent upon personal sacrifice, free will choice, to lay down your life to take care of the life of your neighbor. If we can't get people to do that, we will solve no problems in the world, because the people will still sit in darkness. Until the people see the light of love, real love. I mean, those ladies probably thought, well, I mean, you even heard Renee saying it. Oh, I don't hate you. I love you. And we didn't get that same kind of rhetoric out of her, quote, air quote, wife. She had a lot more anger in her. But she admits, I don't remember her name, so I have to just refer to her as the lady claiming to be her wife. She admits that it was her fault that she was there. She didn't want to come. She didn't want to do that. But everybody should realize you're given lots of choices in this life. And you need to be faithful to the still small voice that was telling her, don't do this. And I don't believe that she would have stepped on that gas and revved that engine. The wheels were spinning out on the ice, and then they caught and they moved forward, whacking that officer and forcing his body down. He had already, as soon as she was speeding, you know, spinning those wheels, by law, he had a right to shoot her. He didn't. But, and this took place in split seconds, and they actually talk about this in the Supreme Court cases. I can name you the Supreme Court cases. I know these things because I, like I said, I wore a badge. In Minnesota, I was going to be an officer. Actually, I've arrested people on the same streets as George Floyd, who killed himself through drug overdose. Lots and lots of bad decisions. We're all making lots and lots of bad decisions. We've been doing it since 1933, since 1913, since 1875. We just go back. Lots and lots of bad decisions. But individually in our lives today, we're making bad decisions because we don't want to see the light. We don't want to see what real morality is, what real truth is. And that's why I want to take it back to the basics. Yeah, I don't expect everybody to go and study Plumhoff versus Rickard or Graham versus Connor or Tennessee versus Gardner, which are the Supreme Court cases that says that even an individual, that if somebody comes into a restaurant and shoots somebody in that restaurant or shoots at somebody in that restaurant and then points a gun towards you, you can blow them out of the water. With impunity. You should be able to. In some countries, you can't. Most places in America, you can. Now, is that what you should do? Well, you should be asking the Holy Spirit. But in the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit rules. But that doesn't mean that if you wrongfully shoot somebody, that you can't be prosecuted. But in this case, I cannot see any evidence that gives anybody in that system the right to prosecute. Of course, I could say the same thing with in the case of George Floyd. George Floyd was clearly killed by an overdose of fentanyl, which he had was seen having in his mouth. He had three times a lethal dose in his blood, according to the autopsy and according to the medical reports, all of which I've read. The first ones, the preliminary one, and then the follow-up, and then when they started changing things, and then when the family got, I've read those reports. And George Floyd killed himself. He died of fentanyl overdose, unquestionably. And it had nothing to do with, and the officer, the fact that the officer is still in jail, that's outrageous injustice. But people are blind to that, too. The fact is there is a great temptation to get involved in the fight. And I've dealt with this myself, which is why I was, applying for all those different police officers positions and was finally getting one on the Cottage Grove Police Department. And then finally I had this incident where I realized, and I'm still drawn into it, when you see injustice, and we can definitely, you don't have to look very far in the world to see injustice. Go ahead.
Just on the topic before we move ahead maybe to something else. Do you remember, you probably do, the case of Lavoie Finicum?
Right? Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
So it was the Malvera situation. They were probably not in the right. He was probably misguided, but he was probably a good guy. He was on his way to sort things out with the sheriff. And the federal agents set up a blockade on a corner,
right?
In order to make him veer off the road.
Oh yeah, that was an ambush. Ambush. Total ambush.
He came out of his car with his hands up. So in your opinion, who was in the right in that particular situation?
Well, people, that's a good question. Absolutely a good question. And I'll address, the first thing I'll address is almost nobody is in the right as an inclusive statement. None is good but God. But Finnegan was a really remarkably brave guy, smart guy, careful guy, a Christian guy, a modern Christian guy. He was taking care of all kinds of children that were homeless or you know, in what they call, I can't even think of the name of, you know, children that have been given custody to the state. He would take them and give them a home, probably gave them a really excellent home on a farm.
Foster children.
Yeah. He was taking in foster children, but actually I think they adopted a bunch of them too. You can't always adopt a foster child in this whole process, but he was doing all kinds of things. Tireless worker, hard working guy, saw an injustice, went down there. But still, he had blind spots. Everything wasn't righteous. But here now, I will reveal to you, I've told other people this, if you want to find out what really went on there, you watch the video. We have, they had drone footage from above, this whole event. You see him get out of the car. And you see him walking with his hands up. And then all of a sudden, he brings his hands down. Okay. You can play this footage back over and over again. You watch over there in the federal officers with the, because you had most of the guys who shot him, I believe most of the guys who shot him, it's been a while, you know, I've read all the reports. I know the sheriff. I know the sheriff's children. I have a lot of inside information there. But if you really want to know, and this is what the Holy Spirit showed me, there was one guy there that was hiding behind the cars that were parked there, the roadblock that was an ambush. And he has what looks like a rifle. It doesn't look like a regular rifle. It looks very bulky. And I actually know what rifle he has. I can't tell you everything, but you can see in the video that it looks like a very bulky rifle. And he has it, and he points it at Finicum. And I can't remember the exact order. You can go look up the footage. At one point, he turns around and turns his back towards Finicum and the car and moves away with no fear of being shot whatsoever, and then moves back and talks to another officer. But when he's pointing that rifle-type weapon at Finicum, Finicum is clearly under some sort of pain. If you watch, yeah, you can't, it's pretty blurry, the face and everything, but if you watch carefully, he is feeling a pain in his left side, and his hands are coming down to that pain, even from the right across his chest to his left side, where that gun, I put in air quotes, is pointing at Finicum. And I won't tell you the name of the gun. It was an experimental weapon for quite a while. It's an anti-personnel gun that doesn't fire a bullet, but it can induce pain. And that brought his arms down. And they opened fire because his arms are coming down. That's how much of an ambush that was.
Right. So the point I'm getting at is that, so Kash Patel, the FBI director, just awarded the men who shot Lavoie Finicum with a Medal of Bravery.
I didn't get that. Send me the link to that story, because I want to find out which guys it was, because the guy who was holding the electronic gun, oh, I just gave something away. he was not, I'll bet you he didn't get that award. Not that they wouldn't give it to him, but I believe it was mostly state troopers that shot him. Of course, the state troopers were probably used as well. They were not. We have to take this back to Mulhare. What was really going on there? Unfortunately, the family that was there fighting for the other family that was We have articles up on this. You can go read our articles at Preparing You on the whole thing. Mulhera.
That was the Bundy Ranch.
The Bundy Ranch came up from Nevada, but it wasn't the Bundy Ranch that was in jeopardy. It was another ranch, another ranching family that was being targeted by the federal government. And the people targeting them, they don't even know what's really going on behind the scenes. And I won't say on the radio what was really going on behind the scenes. I'm just going to plead ignorance. Oh, I don't know what they were really up to. But I do. Because the guy I work for knows everything. But I can't prove any of it. But there is a lot going on in that area. And the Forest Service is being used to protect some very insidious stuff going on in that area. And, but again, I know who is the real enemy. There's a lot of people being used even the governments of the world are being used. Trump, in his first 4 years, he was terribly misused or used. I don't know. But they didn't think of it as misuse, but he was terribly used. Anytime you create an office of power, it's going to be misused, either by the men in power or by the people who control the men in power. And the only way you can avoid being controlled, and this is really going to go to the heart of the matter, being controlled by the master puppeteers. The master puppeteers. There's all kinds of levels of puppeteering. And the guys at Davos are just as controlled as anybody else. I'm talking about the real evil in high places, which is in the high places of people's mind. The only way, and what I'm saying is, down there where the rubber meets the road, when we see these injustices, like Finnegan was just set up, ambushed, and put to death because they didn't want him to get to the sheriff in Grants County. Not that sheriff was a little bit more straight shooter than some. The one that was over there in Harney County, he was just a very weak guy. And I've known the guy for years and years and years. But he, you know, you can tell if a guy's weak by the number of wives that he has. Which is why the Muslims, because they not only have lots of wives, they have them all at the same time. But these are weak people who have part of that perverting the natural use. But they become pawns very quickly. And they don't know. I mean, Renee was a pawn. And that's why I thought, you know, I don't really think highly of the genius of the vice president. But he was right about what he said, that she was a victim of an ideology. And of course, that's why we write about ideologies and how they're distinctive from. See, most people who believe in modern Christianity, they believe in a modern version of Christianity that is only an ideology. But we won't get off on that tangent. But if we're going to be prepared to deal with the real evil. This is behind all this, behind Davos and the Great Reset. And as soon as they get you to focus on this group or that group or take sides in this battle or that battle, they're distracting you from the real mission. And the real mission, it is going to take the power of God. And I get it. I absolutely, and I admire people like Finnegan who saw an injustice and he came to stand against injustice. I know Mark. I know some of the other names I see here. They will stand up against injustice. But the way the enemy works is they're going to try to draw you into these sub-battles and these fictitious skirmishes, maybe not fictitious is the word to use, these lateral skirmishes. It's why they lost the battle at Hastings. Part of the reason, there's more reasons why the guy got the arrow in the eye, is because he wasn't interested in the noblest of noble cause, which is to let every man returned to his own family and to his own house. The king at the Battle of Hastings, Harold, wanted to be king over the people. He didn't want to return every man to his own family and to his own house. And I would like to return every man in Gaza to his own family and his own house. And the quickest way to do that is to stop being a welfare state. Stop following the covetous practices of the modern Islamic religion, of the modern Jewish religion over there in Israel, of the modern Christian religion over here in the United States. Those covetous practices will drag you into the pits of hell, and they will destroy you. You have to focus on seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not condemning the kingdoms of the world. Our goal has to be that we want the whole world to be saved. We just know that it cannot be saved without repentance. And that repentance is not real repentance until you put the idea, the new ideas coming into your mind, into action. You will not be able to do enough action to have God owe you salvation, owe you his divine protection. But if you don't, if you aren't willing to lay down your life for your fellow man so that he wakes up to the simple concept that Moses said in Jesus Christ, love thy neighbor as thyself. Whether he be, you even love the Muslims. We don't love the deeds of many of the Muslims. I'm sure if I went out there and did a survey amongst all Muslims everywhere in the world, I would find some that are not far from the kingdom. Jesus found Pharisees that were not far from the kingdom. Simon, we've talked a great deal about him, who became Nicodemus and willing to face death over and over again for Christ. But to see injustice, and it was a shame. And there may be some injustice to it, but I leave the judgment to God. And I will tell you this, that if you're in the system, stop disobeying the laws of your system until those laws are not in place by consent. It is very clear that if you're in this country illegally, you're subject to deportation. I can give you all kinds of things that people could do. All these people who, well, what about the people that have been in this country for 20 years, 30 years, and they're in this country and they don't have legal status? Sponsor. Call your congressman. There's a way to sponsor them and help them stay in this country. I have two in-laws that are from other countries. We had to sponsor them. What does that mean, sponsor them? If they go on welfare, if they get in a car accident, they don't get government assistance. We pay for it. If they get immediate government assistance to pay a hospital, we have to pay them back because we're the written sponsors. And until they get their green card, we're the sponsors. They can't go on welfare. The Democrats brought people in and put them immediately on welfare. Gave them all kinds of money out of USAID because they were trying to get numbers up to get more congressional seats. So that's why they created sanctuary cities, is because they already had the Democratic vote in a lot of these areas, but they needed more congressional seats. They were usurping democracy and using your tax money to do it. And now Doge and them find out and they've exposed it. It wouldn't have been exposed if Kamala was president, but Trump was in and it got exposed. It hadn't solved the problem. They haven't codified most of the, Trump could hold back the funds in a lot of these cases because he was an executive and he could see funds being misused, but they're still got to be allocated unless Congress gets together. They're not going to do it. And they're not going to do it because the people are sitting in darkness. They're getting caught up in these peripheral battles. I think it's great that Doge exposed this and what Shirley went and exposed these. I know that daycare. I mean, it wasn't a daycare when I was in Minneapolis, but I worked on the same street as that one at Nicollet. They not only spell learning wrong, they spell Nicollet wrong. but the I know the people on the newspaper used to be. They should have exposed this. They didn't. Why? Because everybody's immoral. Everybody. Oh, I can't say 100%, but there's a lot of immoral people that go to church every week in Minnesota, but their preachers are the blind leading the blind. We have to face these covetous practices. That's why Paul talks about it so much. That's why Peter talks about it so much, because it was the hardest thing to see even back then. And now we've gone farther and farther away from it. That's where the solution is, because that will bring sight back. But not only with that sight, I can get into the physics of it, but I'm going to let people raise their hand here in a second. But, you know, there's a lot of studies out there. Light observed is different than light unobserved. It reacts differently. There's all kinds of experiments that show this. This is in the quantum level. If you're blind and sitting in darkness, and I know a lot of you are starting to see the light, but I warn you that if you're outraged by injustice, you're going to be sucked back into the darkness. Judgment is God's. See the injustice. Observe the injustice with the light that God gives you, and you will do more to undo that injustice. I've told the story before. When I went into court one time, they wanted to subpoena me in court. They were trying to round up a bunch of court watchers, and I had come in because people who were court watchers, I never joined the group. They asked me to come, and so I would come to these court meetings. And so they were going to try to intimidate all of them. And so they were subpoenaing them all, bring them into court. And I got notified that my name was in the subpoena list. Somebody told me from inside the government. But they never subpoenaed me. But I went anyway, and eventually my name's still on the list, although there's no subpoena issued, and they expected when they called out my name that I wouldn't be there, because they knew that he can see on his sheet the subpoena was never served. But he called out the name anyway, and I raised my hand with my pencil in it, and I didn't stand up. I never said a word to him. But he apologized and thanked me and bowed down. And everybody, all the officers, there were already policemen standing next to me, wondering who I was. But the reason the policeman came over and stood next to me, sat away from everybody else. And I've told this in the story, in the long version of the story, is that I saw the judge yell at another woman who I kind of vaguely knew because I'd seen her in court watch. And she started to, bring up her little paperwork and was going to try to plead something about her rights. And he just screamed and yelled at her. Just, like if you saw somebody doing that on the street, you would have intervened, or at least I would have. But it was in his court. And it wasn't that I couldn't intervene, but I intervened with my own anger and my own judgment of his anger and his judgment. And I, because it's a woman, and I mean, she was visibly shaking after his tirade. And he's yelling at her because he can get away with it with a woman. He didn't do that at the other men who said similar things. It's just the shark in him, the evil that was in him, had a thing for women, like Jerome had a thing against women, which is part of that perverting the natural use. You see it all the time. Well, I see it all the time. You see the evidence of it all the time. And it makes women resentful and all that other stuff. But anyway, I got angry. And I saw, most of the cops were over there with the other people, plainclothesmen and cops standing along the side of the wall ready for somebody to give trouble, and they'd jump on them. Because this is all about intimidation. And then several of them came over and stood next to me. I didn't move. I didn't get up. I didn't say anything, but I got angry. I could feel the anger in me. And they could see me. And they came over. But by the time I realized that I'd stepped away from the Holy Spirit and I started to bring in my own judgment as to judging who is right. That judge shouldn't have done that. Picked on that poor lady. And he shouldn't have. But I shouldn't be the judge. I should leave judgment to God. Now, that's a very difficult thing to do. I'm supposed to be the light in the room, not the judge in the room. And by the time they got back to me, I'd been spent the last 20 minutes meditating and praying and trying to get back into that still, small, quiet prayer closet. And when he called on me, I didn't have to, he didn't make me stand up. He made everybody else stand up. Hey, and then he went into this whole tirade of apologies. And I realized, and this was all so that I could see, maybe partly so I could tell you guys, that don't get sucked into judgment when you see injustice. You have to be the light in the room. And it's a great temptation. But with every what doesn't kill you will make you stronger. So, and I will pray for you as I hope you all pray for me that I'm not sucked into such judgment, because it will be the death of you. It will cloud your eyes again. That now, was that cop right in everything he did? Probably not. Like I said, when Mark asked that very legitimate question, who was right? None of us are right. Did he have a legal right to do what he did? Absolutely. I mean, you just go down the laws. Did she have a legal right to speed up her car in the direction of a police officer? She didn't have. She had a legal obligation to shut her car off and get out of the car like an officer was telling her. She didn't know that, or she wasn't told it enough. And her wife was not telling her, was yelling, "Drive, baby, drive." No, they both saw the cop there. "Drive, baby, drive." That's what killed her. Now, all of them will be eventually answerable to God, and he knows their heart. But in the judgment of the world, which they live in, they have chosen to be in, I want to show them the way out. The way that you go directly under the judgment of God, and there is no one standing between you and God. But in order to do that, everybody has to repent. So, I don't know. We didn't get a lot into Judeo-Christian values. There's a whole article up that people can go to and take a look at. But and I will probably add to that a great deal. But it's basically covering the same thing. There's lots of links on the page. But most of the people who claim Judeo-Christian values, they only claim some of the values of Moses and Jesus Christ. But the essential one, they don't. They think they're loving their neighbor when they vote in another bill to give more welfare or more benefits in Social Security or free medical. They think, well, that's the loving thing to do. But it's anti-Christ, because you're asking men who exercise authority to take away from your neighbor and to take away from your neighbor's children. They're not worshiping Christ. They're worshiping Moloch. And they're selling their posterity down the river. And the evil that's afoot wants every man dead. Every descendant of Adam dead. They don't want them just enslaved. They will settle for that. But they want you dead. And so that's the game. That's the ultimate game. But the only way to survive that game is to repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is to create that alternative system that does everything the world professes to do, but does it with love, not force, with faith, not fealty, with patience and endurance and sacrifice, like Christ. So that's what we have to do. So with that, Yeah, if you go to, I recommend that everybody who might listen to this recording later, go to preparingyou.com and join the network in your area. You'll start getting notices every time we make a program and put it up, new studies. There's lots of changes that are going to the articles on that page. And sometime in the middle of this year, we may expand a lot of stuff that we're doing. And you'll get notices of it if you're a part of that network. But the purpose of that network is to start to create the congregations of Moses, true Judaism, or Israelitism. I don't know, what do you call Israelite? the true Judeo-Mosaic principles expressed in the Torah was a network that took care of the needy of their society and the justice of their society through faith, hope, and charity and free will offerings through the Corban of Moses, not the Corban of the Pharisees or the Corban of FDR or the Corban of Netanyahu, but the Corban of Moses, which were free will offerings. And if you're not doing that, you don't have that Judeo value. And Christ was doing the same thing. Just like Moses called out men, put certain requirements on those men, you only tied to them according to their service with free will offerings. Even your what became a temple tax wasn't a temple tax originally. It was you counting yourself in, anteing up as a part of the system. I don't think you had to ante yourself up. If you got married that year, because you didn't have any military service the first year you got married, according to the rules that we find in the Torah. But of course, most of the rules in the Torah, as we've been going over these studies, people have wrong. And we'll see that more and more as we go through Leviticus and eventually Deuteronomy, although I don't know what we'll do next after we get through Leviticus, if we do get through it. But if you don't have men called out to be the church established by Christ, meeting the requirements laid down by Christ, and we also see in Timothy and Titus, and they are not providing a daily ministration for the needy of the world through pure religion, unspotted by the constitutional orders and systems of governments of the world, then you're not really following Christ, are you? Yeah, you don't have a daily ministration. You're not, if the children are not taking care of their parents, but asking the government that exercises authority one over the other to force your neighbors to contribute to the welfare of your parents and the free education of your children, you're not following Christ. You're not following Moses. You're not listening to Proverbs. You're certainly not following the Pentateuch. So what are you? You're not Judeo-Christian. You may call yourself, but you're modern Judeo-Christians. So with that, thank you all for coming and listening and wonderful questions springing off. And I want everybody to keep thinking about it. Until then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
God bless.
Thank you.